I'd like to say good morning to each one here this morning as well. I too enjoyed the service so far and the Sunday school lesson. I feel like maybe the message that I felt led to share this morning is maybe more of an extension of the Sunday school lesson. I guess I don't apologize for that. I guess the Lord wanted us to hear somewhat about this subject this morning. You can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for an opening scripture. You all that are Bible scholars realize that 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy here was written by Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a young minister, and Paul was giving instructions to Timothy on how to, the first part of chapter 4, it was warning Timothy and giving him instructions on how to teach and how to counter some teachings that would be coming into the church. And you get down to verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have this familiar verse. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I was challenged with this verse for a couple reasons, and one is that no man despise thy youth. Timothy here was a young minister, and Paul here was instructing Timothy, even though you're young, do not let that your age hinder you from being an example of the believers. And he spelled out specific areas that he was to be an example in, and if you read that and you study into that, it pretty much encompasses his whole life. And I'm not going to look at all of them this morning, just look at one. But if you look into 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of Timothy's unfeigned faith, and he talks about his grandmother and his mother. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "My own son in the faith." And 2 Timothy 1, verse 2 says, "My dearly beloved son." And so there was a close connection, a close relationship that it seems like Paul had with Timothy. And while I realize this instruction was given to a minister, yet I think this morning we can take this instructions here on verse 12 and apply it to any one of us here. We all have in some way or another we have responsibility in life, and I believe this instruction here to be an example of the believers is a instruction, is a command for each one of us here, and regardless of where we find ourselves this morning, whether you are a mother in the home or a school teacher or you're just working a job, you have responsibility, and we're called to be an example of the believers. And our number one focus, our number one calling, I believe, in being this, is to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I believe that was Paul's desire for Timothy, was that by his example, the church there would grow into more of, to the likeness of Christ, and to be closer to him. And the word example in verse 12 here comes from the Greek word tupos, and has the idea of having a stamp, a scar, a statute, or a resemblance, a form, manner, or a pattern. And I had to think about that. Be an example, having a stamp. You know, we sing that song sometimes, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Or we take a stamp and we put a stamp on a paper. It's a symbol, or it's a resemblance of something else. And the image of Christ stamped on our heart and being an example of him, I believe that's what Paul's burden for Timothy was. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, very familiar verses. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This morning for the message, I'd like to consider the first instruction here that Paul gives to Timothy to be an example of the believers in word. And I realize that this word here, if you look it up in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word logos, and it can be used to talk about to that he would be an example in doctrine. You could use it for that. He could be example in his preaching. But it's also the same word that we get in Colossians 4, verse 6. It talks about, let your speech be seasoned with salt. And it's the same Greek word. So it could mean a variety of things. And this morning, I would like to look at this being an example of the believers in word as it being an example in our speech. And we've talked about that some in our Sunday school lesson already. But we realize the importance of speech, and our speech can identify us from where we live. Someone from the South has an accent that can identify them being in the southern part of the United States, or in the northern part, or in Canada. There's different accents of speech that can identify us where we're from. And in Matthew 26, verse 73, Peter was identified by his speech. If you remember that account where Jesus was on trial, and they said that, you know, by his speech betrayeth him. So I often wondered what that was. Was it the way he talked? Was it his accent? I'm not quite sure, but nevertheless, by his speech, they could identify that he had been with Jesus. And I believe we are identified by our speech. And the question came to me, and came to me personally, do people know me by the words that I say, the speech that I use? Is it something, how do people relate to me? How do people know me by the words that I use? And if they do, is it good or is it bad? Do I have a reputation of using speech that is questionable, or is it, I trust it is wholesome and good? It is said that the average person speaks about 20,000 words a day. Now, obviously, that's probably varies with people, but the average person speaks about 20,000 words a day. And obviously, the number of our bodies that we use is small. To talk is small. And it's said that our tongues, on average, are a little over 3 inches long, and only weigh 2.5 ounces. James 3 talks about that, and I'd like to read some verses out of James chapter 3. I'd like to begin at verse 2 and read through verse 10. James chapter 3, verse 2 through verse 10. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, and whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. James here gives a pretty dire picture of our tongue. And he talks about our tongue being able to give blessing, to be able to give cursing. And it says, no man can tame the tongue, and it's full of deadly poison. And I realize that our tongue is capable of doing much destruction, but I don't think that James had the idea here that our tongue was completely out of control. There's nothing we can do about it. I believe James realized the need of who controls our lives controls our tongue. And, you know, our speech, like I said, is capable of doing many things. We can bring encouragement to people by the way we say things, or we can bring discouragement. We can bring unity or disunity. We can help reconcile or tear things apart. We can help lighten the load of sorrow. We can use it in teaching, and we can for praise, and many things we use our tongues for. It's very important. And in verses 3 and 4 of James 3, it compares our tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship. And we're familiar with that. We're familiar with the way that works. And as you think about a rudder on a ship, you know, it's able, that little rudder is able, in comparison to the ship, is able to guide thousands of tons of cargo across the ocean to one destination. Without that, you get out in the ocean, it's aimless. Or if someone doesn't control that rudder, it's aimless. And or if it malfunctions, it can cause much destruction. I had to think of one example. We all know this example of the Titanic. Its rudder was set because the person at the helm was not paying attention to instructions and to warnings that he had. The rudder was set, and it was taking it on a course directly into that iceberg. When he realized the danger, it was too late, and we know what happened. And I believe our tongue, James here compares our tongue to a rudder in a ship. Our tongue is controlled by something, and I believe it's who we serve. I'd like to read a couple verses in Matthew 12. Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees about the use of a tongue. Matthew 12, I'd like to read three verses, 34 to 37. Here the Pharisees were, Jesus with the Pharisees here, and Jesus was the Pharisees had said in verse 24 that Jesus was casting out devils by the prince of the devils, and Jesus was speaking to them about how that could not be. And in verse 34 to 37 it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart, out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus here was talking about the seriousness of our speech, and our speech gives evidence, I believe, of the condition of our heart, or gives an indication of where our heart is. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. In Matthew 15, verse 18, it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Just like the rudder on a ship, the person that controls the rudder is the one responsible for what happens to that ship. And in James 1, verse 26, it talks about, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And Jesus speaks different places. In Matthew 6, verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus said, out of the heart, what proceeds out of the mouth comes forth from the heart. And we can, you know, the things that interest us is where our heart goes. And it's easy for us to talk about the things that we enjoy. And and it comes forth from what our goals and our ideals are. In verse 36 of Matthew 12 that we read, it says, for every idle word that men shall speak. That word idle simply means inactive. It means useless. It means barren. It is simply, it's just idle. It's worthless. You know, do our words line up who we really want to be? Is our words a detriment or a help to the kingdom of Christ? In Matthew 5, verse 37, it says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And I'd like to look at Colossians 3, 1 through 17. We had very similar verses this morning in our Sunday school lesson. I'd like to read these verses here in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. It says, verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I believe one example of the believers in their word is they tell the truth. They do not tell the untruth. That's very simple. We read that here in this account here, but it can not only do we tell the truth, but do we give indication of something that try to portray something that gives ourselves an advantage, a false impression? Is everything we portray exactly the way it is, or at least to the best of our knowledge? Titus 2, verse 8 says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Sound speech, speech that is healthy, speech that is true, that is wholesome, that is upbuilding, something that gives encouragement. And the Bible talks about those that where the place is for those that tell the untruth. And Revelations 22, verse 15 says, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Anything that has any indication of the untruth is not part of those that are representing the kingdom of Christ. I believe another aspect of those that example of the believers, example of Christ's kingdom, they do not engage in questionable language. And that was talked about in Sunday school, in swear language, in slang. In Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That was in our Sunday school lesson. Back in the Old Testament, God commanded the children of Israel in Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Very serious. That the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take the name his name in vain. And especially we as men, some of you are around it more than others, but the people that we rub shoulders with and we hear Christ's name taken in vain different times. And I guess the challenge that probably we all have faced already is when do you speak up in relation to when we hear this? And when do I speak up and remind the person of the seriousness or of Christ's name being taken in vain? I realize it takes wisdom to know when to speak and when not to, but I think it's a challenge for us is to know when to be, to stand up to these kind of things. And the verse we read in Colossians 3, verse 8 says, now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And that filthy communication simply means vile, a vile conversation. And I wonder sometimes, like I think Dan had mentioned in Sunday school, the words that we say, sometimes I wonder, do we really understand what they mean? And even the maybe not right out swear words, but something that refers to a lot as the same thing as the word that most people would use. Do we use just a form of it? I think we need to be careful with that. I don't think that should be a part of our lives in any form. Another part that the people that are part of the kingdom of Christ are being an example, I believe, comes very close home to each one of us. But what about gossip? What about degrading language? What about the stories that we hear that go around? Do we participate? Do we repeat them? And Colossians 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12 says, "The words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." And I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13. We know this chapter as the love chapter. It talks about charity. But I believe this is very important as we relate to our speech and relating to the stories, the information that comes, that goes around. Does our speech reflect charity? Verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, but seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Do the things that I hear, do I take these stories that I hear and compare it with this chapter before I repeat it? I think it's a challenge for myself and that is a challenge for all of us. Do I take the stories that I hear? If I repeat it, am I repeating it out of a heart of love for that individual or whatever it is? Does it pass the test of charity? Does it pass the test of truthfulness? Does it pass the test of thinking no evil? You know, if we have love in our hearts and we have a desire to promote the kingdom of Christ and think of others first, I wonder if some of the things that we hear would be passed around quite as freely. And I realize sometimes maybe we do something unintentional. But nevertheless, I think it's something we need to think about. You know, is the challenge I face, my heart empty of love? Is my heart envious? Is it pride or proud, or does it have charity? You know, envy and pride can be shown in many different ways. And I think one of the ways that envy and pride can be shown is through a critical spirit, through criticism. You know, a critical spirit that conveys critical words creates a critical atmosphere, and that can be so detrimental to many individuals. And I wonder sometimes if when you have an atmosphere like that, it creates a fear within individuals, and you know they worry about being able to express themselves because for fear of being criticized and of being put down. A critical atmosphere can be a stifling atmosphere. And sometimes I even wonder if it has a bearing on how much we allow ourselves to develop into what God, the gifts that God has, for fear of being criticized. And maybe you talk about it being the fear of man, but I think we have a place to play in ourselves in how we relate to stories that are passed around. How critical am I of other individuals? Here it says, love thinketh no evil. Is my speech a speech that indicates that our speech thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I let that as a challenge for myself and all of us. Is my speech that builds the kingdom of Christ? Can people tell when I speak that the words that I use, the way I say it, the things that I convey, are they such that build the kingdom of Christ? And I realize that there is such a thing as criticism that comes from a concerned heart, and a heart of love, that we need that sometimes as well to help round us out. We don't have all the answers. Sometimes we're wrong. And we need that healthy criticism to mold us and shape us in the image that God wants us to be. But in Ephesians 4, verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So what are some positive aspects of our speech? I have just a couple things here. In Malachi 3, verse 16, it says, "But then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name." I like that picture that it gives in that verse of those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They encouraged each other. They brought comfort. They met the needs of each other. They encouraged each other in the Lord. They discussed scripture. They helped each other in their walk with the Lord. In Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." And I realize that sometimes to bring encouragement to each other takes wisdom. Sometimes when someone's going through a hardship, sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. And I know that takes wisdom, but just to be there and to let them know that you care and to give encouragement where it's needed. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." I believe in 1 Peter 3, 14 through 16, verses 15 and 16, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Sanctifying the Lord first in our lives. I believe that's important as we think about our speech. And also it talks about being ready to give an answer to any man that asketh of you. Many times when we have that opportunity, it comes at the spur of the moment. And maybe it's a time where we're not even thinking about it so much. Every man, regardless of where we find ourselves, you know, is it in the Walmart in Walmart waiting to check out, and is my demeanor and are my actions such that people want to ask me or feel free to ask me about my faith? Do I give the impression that I'm too busy to talk? Are we on our phones looking at things and they feel that they are intruding if they if they ask us something. I recently read that one of the biggest hindrances for people getting their work done, getting things done now, is their phones. And that was just the article, I think, it was on farming. Am I on my phone so much that people do not feel free to ask me about something that they would like to, or on the job, to give a testimony for God on the job or wherever we might be. I believe God wanted us to use our speech to evangelize the nations. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, the Great Commission, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Teaching people about the gospel. It is by living, it is by showing, but it is also by teaching and by explaining the good news of salvation, explaining what the Bible means, and helping them to understand. So back to Matthew 12, verse 34, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Said in verse 37 of Matthew 12, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And I believe that the reason that is because what we speak give an indication of where our heart is. So our speech is controlled, our tongue is controlled by who controls our heart. And I realize sometimes we make mistakes and say things we shouldn't. But as a general rule, I believe that is the way it is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I let that as a challenge for all of us this morning, is as we consider our speech, consider our tongue, what does the world hear when they hear us speak?